Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, almost 23 years ago now, I looked down a long aisle of a college chapel to see one of the most beautiful sights that I had ever seen. My bride, dressed in white, walking down that aisle. And as I looked down that aisle and all the people that were invited, they stood and they kind of awed over how beautiful she was in that dress. I noticed something a little strange. She was smiling and crying. So you can imagine that as the groom standing and waiting for her, you're getting a little bit anxious about what's going on. But she made her way down. We held hands. We said our vows. And we promised, till death do we part, for both of us. And so I asked her a little bit later. I was like, why were you crying? What was going on? And she said it wasn't about the, she wasn't nervous about the decision that she was making. It was all the attention was on her. And it overwhelmed her. You know what's funny is that when you think about Western weddings, that's kind of the goal of weddings, right? It's really kind of focused in on the bride. I mean, every little girl in here probably had these ideas of what the wedding was going to look like, where you were going to have your destination wedding, and absolutely what the dress was going to look like, right? You kind of had these goals in mind because we center on the bride when it comes to Western weddings. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on Ephesians, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to focus in on the bride of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians 5? We're going to begin reading in verse 22.
Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, ma'am. Well, this summer, as I said earlier, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians together as a church. And in it, we're finding about our identity, exactly who we are as Christians, who we are as the church, those who belong and are members of this body. We've already seen Paul declaring to us that we are sons and daughters adopted by God Almighty. He's already explained to us that we're his masterpiece. That what he's doing through our good deeds after we've accepted Christ and him making us into this beautiful masterpiece. And we've seen that together as the church, we're becoming this holy temple where we invite the presence of God to be experienced. And just a couple of weeks ago, we also learned what it means when Paul says that we are united as one body. We're united as one body. But this morning, though, the metaphor and the analogy that Paul uses can, to modern Western ears, feel a little strange because he calls us the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Now, before you kind of start squirming, especially you fellas in your seats, getting a little antsy, going, that's just the weirdest thing anyone has ever said to me in the world. just kind of take a second back, and let's do this. Let's spend a minute just kind of looking at our modern concepts of marriage, and let's compare it to the culture and the context that Paul was speaking to when he writes this letter to the Ephesians. So in our Western culture, we primarily view marriage as kind of the culmination of the dating or romantic courtship experience, right? It's kind of the end, the finale of that. In other words, we traditionally accept that there's a couple, a guy and a girl, and they're going to date, and they're going to do it for a considerable amount of time. They're going to get to know one another, learning about each other, all the little good and bad things about one another, the quirks even, right? And ultimately, they're going to decide whether this person is the person that they want to spend the rest of their life with, whether they're compatible to do that. And maybe it's the small things that end that courtship. Maybe he doesn't seem to quite understand or be interested in the world of influencers on social media. And she's like, he's not interested in the things that I'm interested in, right? Or maybe it's bigger issues. He says, I want to have a family. And she clearly does not want to have a family. So we're obviously not compatible for one another. Whatever the reason is, like some have said before, unfortunately, I think that our Western society view of marriage is sometimes training us better for divorce than it is actually for marriage. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture that this is being written to, the time of courtship and marriage was drastically different than our modern view of it. You see, in Jewish society, an individual's parents would actually be the ones who would arrange an acceptable partner for their child. So for parents of the groom, they wanted to know that his future wife would be able to provide him children and be able to care for those children, that she'd be able to raise the family adequately. And for the parents of the bride, their question about their son-in-law was, hey, is he respectable within the community? Does he have a good name? And then also, can he provide financially for our daughter? And the decision of who was most suitable for their son or their daughter had very little to do with what their child was looking for in a mate. The parents made that decision. Now, in theory, and perhaps in some homes in Judaism, the Jews had this very high view of marriage. In fact, one commentator talked about this. He said that a man should rather die than divorce his wife or commit adultery. That's a very high and beautiful view of marriage, right? Some of you are thinking, well, I would rather die sometimes, all right? And even though they had this high ideal of marriage, many practically didn't follow through with that. Because, according to Jewish law, a woman was property. And so sometimes these men would have a very low view of their wife, and women in particular. Now, the Romans, on the other hand, and this is exactly who Paul is writing to in this particular passage, because this is a book to the Ephesian church, they had a poorer perspective of marriage. They viewed it more like a business transaction, okay? A man's wife was functionally responsible for two things, to have children and to care for said children. That was their two things. And that was the extent of their relationship. In fact, according to historians, Roman men would actually find pleasure, physical pleasure, in other women outside of their wife. They would also find companionship with other women outside of their wife. And wives lived in separate apartments with their children away from their husbands. This is incredible. Most high-class wives, it was actually better, according to their culture, for them not to be seen at all. So with this cultural backdrop, kind of understanding what it was like for the Jews, what it was like for the Gentiles, we might ask, why in the world is Paul using this illustration? Why in the world is he calling the church the bride of Christ? Well, before we kind of try to understand exactly what that means for us as the bride, I want us to first think about this. If we are the bride of Christ, then that means Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the groom. Think about that for a second. The one who lived and loved perfectly is the groom of our relationship. And he's not like other Jewish men who's looking down on his bride, thinking less of her. Or he's not like the Gentiles, and he's going to live completely separated from us. No. as Jesus always does, he examples what a good groom, what a good husband looks like. Sacrificial, loving, and present. And our response as his bride has to be centered on who he has been to us and who he continues to be to us. And so we got to keep that in view as we think about ourselves as the bride. Now, guys, again, I recognize for some of you that still might be uncomfortable language, right? It's still a little squeamish and squirmish for you this morning. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at your bride. Just take a second and look at your bride. Think about how much you love her. How much you love her. And I also want you to keep this in mind. Next week, we're talking about what it means to be a warrior, okay? So you can come back next week and there could be a little bit better for you, all right? So in Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian households, he commands wives in this passage, in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord." And before we kind of think that maybe this is just for the Ephesian church, I can tell you right now, this exact wording is used in the book of Colossians. He says the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, it's verbatim. Now remember, we're placing ourselves together as a church in the context of the bride. And we'll see a little bit later on exactly how that's played out from Paul. So for us as the bride, here's the first thing we have to understand. We're called to submit to Christ's leading. We're called to submit to the groom's leading. Now, we looked at this word a couple of months ago when we were talking about a wife's role within marriage. But in the Greek, the word submit is a military term. It literally could be translated to place or rank under. And it's the idea that it conveys is this idea that a soldier is on the battlefield and he submits himself to his commanding officer. What the commanding officer says, he does, because he knows he's likely going to die if he doesn't. Because the commanding officer is the one who has the strategy. He's the one that's pushing people to go where they're supposed to go. And church, listen to this. Jesus is the commanding officer. Jesus is the highest rank. He's the one we're putting ourselves underneath. He is the chief. But here's actually where the problem is for so many of us as the church. Because I think this is what happens. We say he's the commander. We say, oh yeah, Jesus, he's the one, I'm submitting to him. We say it, but functionally, that position belongs to us. We live like I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the commander. We aren't submitting to him. We're submitting to ourselves, our own thoughts, our own plans, our own ideas. Let me give you an example of how I think that we submit to ourselves so often. Let's say an individual offends us. Maybe they've said something that just seems kind of disrespectful, and instead of talking with them about it, we sulk on it. We kind of let it linger, and we think about what they've said, and we start getting a little bit angry. And then we even go to someone else that we love, and we kind of share that with them. We want them to share our anger and our frustration, and guess what? They do. They begin to get angry with that person. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is drawing us back to the wisdom of Scripture that says, hey, go and talk with that individual. Share with them how you felt offended so that you can make peace with them and restore the relationship. Because that makes you better and it makes them better. Because you're learning how to gently rebuke someone in love and in truth. And they're learning how to receive that rebuke. So it's actually making both of you better. But so many times, we don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable. I don't like that. But guess what? That's what submission is. Sometimes you will have to do the things that are uncomfortable because the leader is commanding it. And it's Jesus that's our leader. Who else would you want to trust? Instead of trusting your own thoughts, your own desires, your own plans, submit them to Jesus. And listen, that's just one way that we oppose the leadership of Jesus. But to be his bride, we're supposed to continually submit ourselves to him. In fact, Paul uses our submission as the church, if you look with me at verse 24, he's going to use that to help enforce his command to wives. He actually says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything." So catch what he's saying. That we as the church should be demonstrating such a genuine submission to Jesus, our leader, that it actually makes it easier for wives to submit to their own husbands. We're the example to wives as the whole church. Now, we alluded to this earlier, but Jesus isn't a dictatorial husband. He's not a cruel master. He isn't in this relationship so he can get what he wants out of it. That's not how he rolls. But he's not going to demand our submission. He could, but he doesn't. Instead, he leads us with love. Look back at how Paul describes Christ's love. Verse 25, he says this, "He loved the church and gave himself up for her." So Christ's love for us as the bride is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. And the Greek words that Paul uses here is that gave himself up for her. It can be translated that he surrendered himself to danger on our behalf. He surrendered himself to the danger of the cross. He surrendered himself to death on that cross. Christ's love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. He gave up his life and he laid it down so that we could be saved from our sin and the consequences of that sin, and that we might be included into God's family. He surrendered himself up so that we might surrender ourselves to his love. And who wouldn't want to surrender to someone who loves in this kind of way? Who wouldn't want to do it? He gave up his rights. He gave up his position. He gave up his very life. But you know what I've learned in 45 years of life? There are very much those who don't want to surrender to his love. And sometimes I absolutely get it. Sometimes I absolutely understand. It might be some emotional trauma from someone who was supposed to love you in that way, but they didn't. They didn't love you with a sacrificial type of love. And it genuinely keeps you away from wanting to surrender yourself to Christ's love. You don't know if Jesus is going to leave you like that other person did. Or sometimes it's a feeling of inadequacy that keeps you from surrendering to his love. Well, maybe if I just clean myself up, if I just get myself in a better place, then maybe I can come. And I know that I can accept his love and I can surrender to his love at that time. Can I say something to you this morning? None of us is adequate enough for Jesus' love. None of us. We are all inadequate. We are all undeserving of his love. But listen, Jesus didn't love us because we were already a beautiful bride. He didn't love us because we were already beautiful enough, that we had done enough, that we were perfect enough. He didn't love us because we had everything together. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, walking in our sin, that Christ died for us. He didn't love us because we were already beautiful. No, he loved us and he continues to love us because he is making us beautiful. He is making us beautiful. And I can promise you that Jesus' love is never, ever going to let you down. People will, yes, absolutely. But Jesus' love never will. It never will. But listen, as a church, as his bride, we have to decide, are we going to surrender to his love? Because that is a daily decision. Waking up every morning, I'm surrendered to your love. Yes, I know you love me. I know you have good plan for me. I know you're working in me. I know you're working through me. Now listen, to make us this beautiful bride, Paul goes on and he says that Jesus' love is, look at verse 26 with me, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So catch this. If we are Jesus' bride, we should be showing his character. We should be showing his character. We should be looking more and more like him. I got a question for you. You ever do this at a restaurant? You ever go into a restaurant and you kind of do like couple watching, you know? Like you're sitting there and you're looking around. I do this all the time. I'll be sitting there, you know, maybe it's by myself, kind of eating something. And I look over and I look at these couples and I laugh sometimes. And sometimes I got to be careful because sometimes I do it out loud. But I'll look at these couples and I'm like, man, they look so much like each other. It's trippy, right? And you know how it is. Like when couples have been together for a while, sometimes they start looking like one another, you know? Maybe it's what they eat, or maybe it's because they work out together. You know those power couples, those ones that have got muscles in their earlobes, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about. You look at them and you're like, oh my gosh, right? But it's funny that the longer that they're together, the more they start looking like each other. Listen, I am praying that I begin to look more like Emily than she does like me, because she is much prettier than I am, okay? But that's what Paul's saying here. That's exactly what Paul's saying here, that we as the church, as the bride, we're supposed to look like Jesus. We're going to continue to look more and more like Jesus. It's not just that we're grateful for his love and we put on that wedding ring and then like the Romans, we go off and we live on some other apartment. That's not how that's supposed to work. No. Every day, we're looking more and more like Jesus. In fact, if you look at what Paul says right here, it's actually Jesus in us that's working to make us more holy. It's not even us that's doing it. It's him in us. He is making us more like himself. In John 14, Jesus, he tries to comfort the disciples because he knows he's about to go to the cross. He knows that he's about to be away for a little while. And he tries to comfort them, and he says this, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, in Jewish culture, there was this lengthy betrothal period between the bride and the groom. Sometimes it could last up to a year long. And that betrothal, it wasn't like our kind of our engagements, which, you know, can be pretty easily broken sometimes. When they betrothed one another, they were married in the eyes of the law. They were married, okay? It was legally binding. But during that time, the groom, he would go and prepare an individual and a kind of an apartment living space on his parents' property, on his dad's property, on his house, or maybe somewhere on their land. He would begin to build this home. And when he was done building the home, then he would go and get his bride. But catch this, it could happen at any time. It could be in the middle of the night, because it was up to the groom's father to say when the house was done. And then, of course, when he said it was done, he would go and he would get his bride and he would bring her back to the house. And then there's this another important part of this whole marriage ritual that they would do. Because the woman, she would be ritually cleansed. It was what was called a mikvah. They would fill this bath with water. Now, it had to be natural water. So it had to be rainwater or river water, whatever. But it had to be a natural spring water. And then they would put flowers in it. All of this to prepare her to see the groom. And then she would go and they would have this short wedding ceremony. They would take them right after the wedding ceremony into this big feast that was prepared in honor of them. A huge wedding feast where so many more people than had even been at the wedding would be at this wedding feast, and they would celebrate and enjoy. And then at the end of that, the groom would take his bride home to the place he had prepared for her. So when Jesus is talking to the disciples there in John 14, this is what he's saying. And they understood. They understood the context and the imagery that Jesus was trying to use. And listen to this. Because Jesus is the perfect groom, he not only is going to come and take us away, but he's also purifying us. He's also the one that's purifying us. And he's going to continue to purify us until he does return, until he comes back for us. Can I ask you a question? Where in your life do you see Jesus purifying you? Where do you see him making you holy, making you more like him, making you different? Maybe for some of you, it's in the way that you talk. Maybe for others of you, it's in the relationships that you have. You've kind of moved away from some friendships because you recognize they're not honoring to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is making his bride pure. He's making his bride holy because soon he will return for her. He is coming back for her. And for us, if we want to be a good bride, this is an important one, we have to stay eager for that return. We have to be with expectation, just awaiting for Jesus to come back at any moment. And if I'm completely honest with you, I think the Big C Church, we have become disenchanted with this core truth that Jesus is going to return. We aren't eager for him to come. In fact, I would actually venture this, that there may be some in here who you've thought this, or maybe you've even said this out loud. You're kind of like, well, I sure hope he doesn't come back anytime soon because I want blank to happen. I want to see blank, right? You know, we actually think that whatever it is that we fill that blank in with, that it's better than Jesus' return. Just think about that. Church, there is nothing better than when our Lord and Savior returns to redeem the whole creation. There is nothing better than that day when he comes and renews everything. But we get caught up in these passing pleasures that the world offers us. And we don't ache, we don't long, we don't pray for him to come and return. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine if when Jesus comes and returns, we're off with some other love? When he comes back, we're so just in awe of something else, whatever it is, that when he comes back, we're with that thing. Could you imagine? Listen, when we as the church make anything else more important than Jesus, that's exactly what we're doing. We're making another love greater than the one who saved us. Church, I want to be found ready by making him the highest priority of my life. I realized that I left one important part of the marriage ritual out a little bit earlier when I was kind of describing to you Jewish rituals. You see, unlike other cultures where the bride would often pay the dowry to her future husband, in Jewish culture, the father of the groom actually paid what was called a mohar to the bride's family. And traditionally, this was a price that was pretty steep so that it would show the bride just how valuable she was to the groom. Church, the bride price was paid by the father. It was the very life of Jesus. His death on the cross, the payment for our sin, it bought us our freedom. And this morning, if you're sitting in here but you've never accepted that gift and the price that Jesus paid for your sin, I plead with you to consider what he's done. Consider what he has paid for you. And if the Lord is stirring your heart, Pastor Philip, Pastor Ronald, and I will be available both right during the last song and even after if you want to grab one of us. And we would love to talk with you because we believe that is the most important decision that you could make, to entrust yourself to Jesus. You know, at the very end of all things, when Christ does return, coming for his bride to take her home, the Bible tells us that people from every nation and tribe and tongue will be gathered together in celebration for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And there will be Christ's bride, spotless, without stain, beautiful and holy, clothed in white, the scripture says. But the attention won't be on her. It's not going to be on the bride. No, the bride's attention will be on him. It'll be on the groom. It'll be on Jesus. And the bride, alongside all of creation, like we sang earlier, with one voice they will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." All attention on him, because he alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, this morning. Even in a metaphor that sometimes feels a little strange for us, we still see the beauty of your word. We see the beauty of what you're doing in us, that you're making us more like your son, that we might be a bride that's beautiful, pleasing, acceptable for when he returns to take us home. And Father, we say that we long for that day. Maranatha. Lord Jesus, return. Come quickly. It's the prayer of our heart. And make us a bride that's ready, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.